are concluding our study on the man after his own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I believe you, those of you who have read the weekly will know that this is stated as part two. Well, even though it's stated as part two, well, this is in reality really part, the third part of the series. It all started in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then in chapter 14, and then in chapter 15, we conclude with the final portion. But why part two? Well, because in part one, you have the declaration of the judgment of God that the kingdom, right, that someone else would take over the kingdom of Saul, right, the kingdom of Saul would be taken away from him. And over here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that judgment is confirmed in front of Saul because of the events in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 1 Samuel chapter 14 and as well as 1 Samuel chapter 15 will verify and will prove that the Lord is indeed right to in his observation and his judgment that Saul was not a man after God's own heart, but was a man that was interested in the pursuit of his own self-interest, in the pursuit of his own heart. That is what we have seen in 1 Samuel chapter 13, that such a man is only interested in his own glory. And when this man is interested in his own glory, he will practice situational ethics, he will flow with the wind. He will not be interested in following the truth of the scriptures. He will do according to his own wisdom. And then he will often blame others for the actions that he has done when proven wrong. His religion, his actions will be a religious sham. He may look very holy externally, but if you examine his life, you will realize that he may have the appearance of holiness, but the power thereof is missing. And when he makes decisions, you will realize that they lack any spiritual foresight. While some of these decisions may appear wise, even in the eyes of the world, but if you base upon what God has written in the Holy Scriptures, you will realize that they are foolish and that they will often result in the disaster, the spiritual disaster of this person. God's divine favor will not, God's favor will not be with him. That will be the characteristic of a man after his own heart. And finally here, today, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you have this overarching characteristic that will define a man after his own heart. And what is this characteristic? A man who does not hear. H-E-A-R. This whole theme of a man that does not hear can be found in verse 1, right? Because in verse 1, it says, the Lord, right, Samuel spoke to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And this word hearken is a key word in the entire chapter. This word hearken, right, is the Hebrew shama. And you will find that this Hebrew word shama can also be found in verse 4. And Samuel gathered the people together. The word gather there is the word shama. Then you look further down in verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Also shama. And then you look at verses below, verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Right, the word obey there, also shama. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. Also the word Shama. And then if you look further down in verse 22, and Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Shama. Behold, to obey Shama is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then later on in verse 24, whereby Saul said, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, also Shama. So a key word in this particular chapter dealing with Shama, that is to hear, and the various nuances that this word can give. Now, when this word is used with regards to the Jews or to the children of Israel, it always comes with the idea that when you hear, true hearing is not one that is superficial. It requires one to hear and to understand what he is hearing. And not just to understand what he is hearing, but also to believe and to obey. For without obedience, hearing cannot be considered as true hearing. And that's why I think it's by divine providence that the chairman prayed just now, that as we come before the Lord, we must learn not just to be hearers only, but also doers of the word. Because if you want to define what is true hearing, what is defined as true hearing is only obedience. I believe if you recall earlier messages preached during the weeks where we have the Lord's Supper by Reverend Kwek Swan Yu, you will also remember that one of the messages he preached about also has to do with how we hear God's word. True hearing is defined by obedience. And if we do not obey, then that hearing is not really hearing. Now, what Jesus has preached in the Gospel of Mark, and which the speaker, which preached from the Gospel of Mark, faithfully expounded, is now dramatized here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if you want to know how exactly not to hear God's word, then 1 Samuel chapter 15 would be the perfect example, perfect illustration of what it means not to hear God's word. A man, therefore, who is after his own heart because he is selfish, he only seeks self-promotion, would therefore not hear God's word. Saul was such a person. He may be physically there, listening, and so-called taking in the words which Samuel had said, and yet when put to the test, you will realize that this hearing is all but superficial hearing. His failure to hear can be seen from verses 1 to 9. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So it's very simple. Samuel said to him, now look, I was the one whom God has sent to anoint you earlier on. Do you remember that, Saul? And now that you have been anointed by the Lord to be king over Israel, now at this particular juncture, the Lord asked only one thing from you, and that one thing is very simple. What the Lord is now declaring unto you, you hear. And of course, when we say we hear, as will be seen in this particular episode, to hear means to hear as well as to obey. That's all that is required of you. So whatever the Lord asks you to do, you just do. And what is this thing that the Lord asks you to do? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Hosts here meaning army. You children of Israel, you are the army of God. You belong to Him. And so therefore you are going to fight the Lord's battle. And you, Saul, you are now the one who is appointed to be captain, right? The under-captain of the army of God. So make sure you hear this command, which the true general, the true commander, which is Jehovah himself, is now issuing to you. You now lead the people to do these things. I remember, based on my covenant which I have earlier made in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of Moses, that which Amalek did to Israel, how he lay wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Here the word utterly destroyed is the Hebrew cherem, which means to set a ban on something. To set a ban on something, to destroy something, and to dedicate that thing which is destroyed for the glory of God, directly to God himself. This is the word that is used by God as a command to the children of Israel when they are destroying Jericho. Everything in Jericho must be destroyed. It is a cherem unto God. Not one thing you shall keep. They are all a curse unto God. And so therefore, Achan committed a sin when he did not destroy what he ought to destroy and kept it for himself. So over here, the word used there for the destruction of Jericho is also the word used here. Utterly destroy. Cherem. Destroy as a devotion unto God. Dedicate this entire destruction of the people of Amalekite to the Lord. It belongs to him. Right? All these people. So now, therefore, you go, and then you smite Amalek and utterly destroy not some, not most, but all that they have. And the Lord purposely issued out a command that is very explicit and very descriptive to the minutest detail. Spare them not was the command given. And here, spare them not has the same force as found in the Ten Commandments. Make sure not one person remains behind. You must slay both men, even unto the woman. So whether they are men or whether they are women, you slay. Number two, from the infant to the suckling, right? Even among the children, from the oldest that you can find as a child, even to the youngest they can find as a child, the one who is still feeding on the mother's milk, make sure you destroy. Ox and sheep. Right, so all the various domestic animals that they have, or whatever animals they possess, you must make sure you destroy. You don't keep any single one, whether it's used for plowing, whether it's used for transport, such as the camel, until the ass. Every single thing, make sure you wipe them out. Do not leave anything of the Amalekites behind. Any Amalekite you wipe, anything belonging to an Amalekite, you also wipe them out. You also destroy them. Everything is to be destroyed for the glory of God. And why is this command given? Because if you read the account of the Exodus, you will realize that the Amalekites chased after the children of Israel while they are defenseless and wanted to wipe them out. You can read firstly this account in Exodus chapter 17. Let us quickly turn there, Exodus chapter 17. Why is God so serious with this judgment? Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And remember, when Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, these children of Israel, they have just came out from Egypt. They do not have any weapons. They lack any military training. And here Amalek came, and then they fought with them. And so Joshua fought with them over here and discomfited the Amalekites. Now, turn with me also to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, how exactly did Amalek fight with the children of Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17. Now, it's one thing to fight, but the way the Amalekites fought was very evil. Look at what they did. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way. Remember, okay? Do not forget. Remember what they did when they come out of the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. So how the Amalekites fought was, they did not fight with the men. The men would usually be placed in the front, in the forefront of the battle, but what they did, they went to the back of the camp of Israel, where you have the women and the children, because they will be the slowest. The women will be slow because they need to look after the children. And instead of killing the men, they will kill the women and the children. And if the women and the children were indeed totally wiped out, it means that Israel will be wiped out, and if Israel will be wiped out, means there will be no Messiah. So what they did was truly despicable. And so therefore the Lord remembers, and you look at verse 19, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God have given thee rest from all thy enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not. Same force as the Ten Commandments, you shall never forget it. This must be done. Because what they did could have easily, if allowed to happen, would have totally destroyed any salvation for men today. Another passage which talk about this, which we must surely turn to, is Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. And verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, okay, Moses took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but Moses, this is Balaam, right, the false prophet, but being used by here by God to deliver his word. And when he looked up on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his letter and shall be that he perish forever. And he took look on the Canaanites, he took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. So this is already prophesied, or this is already written in the first five books of Moses, right? The destruction of Amalek, which must be done. Okay, and then verse 22, verse 21, and he looked on the Canaanites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in the rock, nevertheless the Canaanites shall be wasted until Asher shall take thee away captive. So the Canaanites are also included down here. The Canaanites, right, will remain strong until a certain period of time, right, whereby they shall be wasted, they shall be taken away captive, but nevertheless they will still remain. Okay, the Canaanites were a group of people, if you read the account of the Exodus, were very kind towards the children of Israel. And so this is the reason why God ordered for the destruction of the Amalekites, and Saul, as the captain of the Lord's army, to execute the will of God, is supposed to do exactly as what God has ordered. Everything means everything. And so Saul gathered the people, he numbered them. Okay, so he summoned the people, he called for the people to hear his order, and then he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. They came, they fought with Amalek. Now, how exactly did they fight with Amalek? Verse 6, Saul said unto the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So, you realize that Saul was not ignorant of what he was doing. He understood why the Lord has asked him to destroy all the Amalekites. And he knew who shouldn't be destroyed along with the Amalekites. The Canaanites. The Canaanites were kind towards Israel during the time of the wilderness. The Amalekites, on the other hand, they were ruthless, they were wicked, and they wanted to destroy Israel. So the Canaanites are not supposed to be included in this particular destruction. So Saul did what was right. Down here, he ordered the Canaanites to be taken away. But this is also vital for us to understand that Saul was not an ignorant person. Was not ignorant of what he was being commanded. He knew exactly what was the spiritual significance behind it. I am here to fulfill the Lord's covenant, or the Lord's judgment over the Amalekites. Not over the Canaanites. Okay, so Canaanites, you go. And so Saul in the end smoked the Amalekites from Havilah unto Shur, that is over against Egypt. So it was a great slaughter. And then he was victorious. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So for the first portion of the command, Saul fulfilled it. In the sense that all the men and all the women he did indeed kill, all the infant and all the way until the sucklings he did indeed destroy and dedicate the destruction unto God. How wonderful if it ended here and then later on he added one verse and then Agag was killed. Right? But this did not happen. Sadly, the scriptures had this word but in verse 9. But, wow, all the heart sinks down. But, if only the but wasn't there. But it was there. But it is there in the scriptures. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, this is the way it's written in Hebrew. Okay? And it can be translated this way. But Saul spared Agag. Also the people. Now, why did the scriptures write it in this way? But Saul spared Agag and also the people. It seems like the scriptures wants to point the responsibility of the sparing of Agag and then later the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and of the lambs and whatever that was good, all straightly and solely upon, or rather straightly upon Saul. In other words, Saul knew what he was doing. He willfully disobeyed the word of God. He willfully make his own decision that I should spare Agag. He willfully led the people. So it's not the people leading Saul to make his decision. Even though perhaps, right, it may be the fact that Saul wanted a popular opinion and therefore he spared Agag. Nevertheless, in the final analysis of things, it's because Saul commanded Agag to be spared, and that is why the people spared Agag. He was the leader. He made the decision, and he led the people to sin. And so Saul was responsible for this whole debacle. Saul was to be blamed. Saul, as the leader, personally led the people to spare Agag. Saul, as the leader, purposely retained the best of the sheep. So not all the sheep he killed, no? Not all the sheep he killed, he remained, and then he was very clever because if he had just tikam-tikam, you know, choose which sheep to kill, then okay. But he did not tikam-tikam, he selected what was good. Wow, this one, very fat, very nice. Wow, maybe he can make good pork chop. Oh, sorry, they don't eat pork chop. Good lamb chop. Right, good beef steak. Wow, this is very fat and very nice, you know, all these lambs. Wow, all that was good. Wow, to the eyes, they retained. They were not haram it to God. All these things belong to God, but they took it and they stole it from God. But what was wild, what was refuse, what should be rejected before their eyes? Oh, that, okay, never mind. We haram, we destroy it, we give it to God. But all these, they are good. Aiyah, so, what a waste to keep them behind. You look, so nice, a lamb. Bah, so cute, so delicious. I better keep it for myself. What kind of attitude was this? And Saul was at the forefront of leading the people to do that. And so Saul failed, therefore, to hear God's word because he disobeyed. And not only did he fail to hear God's word, but the scriptures emphasize that it was willful disobedience. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was not an ignorant man. But as a man that is after his own heart, not only did he fail to hear God's word, but he also find excuses for not listening to God's words. Excuse not to hear. And that you can find from verse 10 onwards. The excuses. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now this word repenteth, the meaning of it, you have to look at the context. Now here the word repenteth has this understanding of a deep regret. It's what we'll call, right, sometimes in the scriptures, right, the writers would use certain expressions, right, to describe human emotions for the lack of a better word. It's what we call anthropomorphism, describing God in a human form. For example, when we say, right, God hides us in the shadow of his wing. Does God have wings? Don't have, right? So all these are certain poetic devices that are being used to describe certain aspects of God. Now here it talks about the deep grief that God had, right, with regret to having Saul as king. Not that God regrets in the sense of he has made a mistake. Right? God doesn't make mistakes, as it will be seen later on. Neither does God ever regret his decision. Oh, I should not have made Saul a king. It is a mistake. This is not how God operates, right? Because God is perfect in his knowledge. He always knows what he's doing. Here, when you talk about repentance, right, in this particular context, in verse 11, talks about the deep regret that God has. The deep grief that God has, right, with regards to Saul being set up as king. Why? Because you see, he is turned back. Right? He has turned my back away from me, from following me. This is a rebellion, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And here the word grief here literally is, and it is a burning unto Samuel. In other words, it's not it's not just sorrow that Samuel was experiencing, but Samuel had a righteous anger that was burning inside him. He was extremely angry, filled with holy anger. How can Saul do such a thing against the Lord? And he cried unto the Lord all night because of this debacle, because of this situation that has happened. And so please don't say that, no, a person with a pastoral heart should not get angry. Well, at the right time, when things are against God's word, if a person really does have a pastoral heart, he must display this righteous anger. When there is sin at the camp, Moses was one, he was the meekest man on the earth, but when the children of Israel sinned against the Lord, broke the Ten Commandments during the incident of the golden calf, he was filled with righteous anger. Well, Samuel here, the same. Filled with righteous anger because of what Saul has done, has led the people to do. And so he rose up in the morning, he met with Samuel. Samuel was at Gilgal, Saul was at Gilgal, and then Samuel met up with Saul. And then Saul had the guts to say unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Wow, it's something that is unthinkable, isn't it? Surely he should know that he has failed the Lord. And yet here was Saul at his best cover up, as though nothing has happened. Oh, look at the great victory. The Lord has granted the victory, so therefore it means that the Lord must be pleased with me. I have indeed performed what the Lord has commanded me to do. And look at Samuel's rebuke. "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Oh, so it's very easy to know that this is not true. You just hear, "Bah, bah, moo." How can it be? The moo so loud, the bah is so loud. How can it be that you have fulfilled the commandment of the Lord? Cannot be, isn't it? Because if you truly fulfill the commandment of the Lord, I should not be hearing all these things. All these things should be wholly dedicated as a chirem unto God. The fact that I hear these things means that you did not hear the word of God. That is the play of the words "hear" here. The fact that I can hear the sheep, the fact that I can hear the oxen, is proof that you did not hear God's word. How would Saul respond? Look here. Instead of repenting, Saul continued with his cover-up, continued with his excuses. He said, verse 15, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." For the people. For who? Not him. Okay, remember, not him. Earlier in the earlier verses, we saw that the scriptures purpose says Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep, also the people. So Saul was the one who should take chief responsibility. He led the people to sin. But here you realize, once again, Saul, who is the number one finger pointer, will point to anybody for making the mistake except himself. Look, it's not my problem. It's the people's problem. It's the people. I have nothing to do with this. It's the people who spared the best of the sheep. And you know, actually, their intention is quite good, no? Good intention, why? Because they want to sacrifice unto the Lord, your God. Your God, Samuel. They want to honor your God, not my God. Wow. This is critical. He didn't say to sacrifice unto the Lord, my God, or the Lord, our God, but the Lord, thy God. Samuel, your God, you know, the God which you seek to honor. Isn't it good? They are there to honor your God. He should have said, my God or our God. Oh, this really speaks of the lack of a personal relationship we Saul has with Jehovah himself. Pointing fingers to everybody. People's fault. Samuel, your fault. God, your fault. For your honor, for your glory, sacrifice to you, and you still want to blame me? Excuses, excuses, excuses. Anyway, the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, whether true or not, the people wanted to sacrifice unto the Lord is secondary. But the fact is this, that Saul led the people to sin, and he should have confessed. He did not continue to cover up, find excuses. And so Samuel had to rebuke him. Stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said unto me this night. And then Saul say on, and then Samuel say, when thou wast little in thy sight, remember the account, I come from the smallest of all tribes, I am a nobody. Well, did not God make thee the head of all the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you to be the king over Israel? And all the Lord asks for thee is something that is very simple. What I say unto you, you hear and you obey. That is true hearing. And the command was a simple one. Go and utterly destroy. Utterly destroy means utterly destroy. The sinners, the Amalekites, these Amalekites were sinners. They deserve this judgment. Their sin was full. The time has come whereby there is now rest from all the enemies, and you are the king that is being given this privilege to execute this command, to execute the will of the Lord. Why don't you do it? Why then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly at the first opportunity? You quickly grab all these things for yourself, and this is evil in the sight of the Lord. So second rebuke. How did Saul react? Another excuse. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Again, you see, I have obeyed. I have heard the voice of the Lord, and I've obeyed, I've executed it, which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, all the men, all the women are gone. Only this sheep remain. You know, I have fulfilled 90% of the command. I just left 10% only. Shouldn't this be a... Shouldn't you consider it as obey? Well, the scripture says halfway is no way. It's not, but Saul still stuck by his guns. And again, the people, see that? The people, not me, the people took of the spoil. The chief of the things we should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God. I see again, the same excuse. The Lord, thy God in Gilgal. And then Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying, as in true hearing, right? True Shema of the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, this verse often quoted out of context as to say that that service is bad. No, I don't need to serve so much. So long as I'm obeying is good. Now, this is not what it means. It does not mean that sacrifice is evil. In fact, the Lord, do desire sacrifices as expression of the people's faith and trust in Him. And there's nothing wrong with sacrifice. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was a sacrifice for our sins. Then what exactly is Samuel saying here? Well, what Samuel is saying here is this. You think that by saying that you're sacrificing all these animals, you can cover up your sin? You can find an excuse for not hearing God's word? No way. It's just like how sometimes we think that, oh, because I'm found here on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, I'm here hearing God's word. I'm active in service. I'm found in fellowship groups. I use Christian jargon. All is all right in my life. Everything is covered up. I can have as many skeletons in my closet. It does not matter. Praise be to the Lord. I have performed the will of God. And so as long as I come and before others, I look goody, goody, good. I look very holy. No problem. I go for how many mission trips, I go for how many Sunday schools, I go for how many, I may even be teaching the Word of God, no problem. But actually, big problem. These are all excuses. Now, is going to mission trips wrong? By all means, we should go and we must continue to go. We must have a passion for souls. Should we go for fellowship groups? Of course we must go. Because we ought to encourage one another in the faith, to press on in the battle of the Lord. But if we are thinking that all these things can serve as excuse for our disobedience to God's word, for not hearing God's word, then we are no different from Saul. This is rebellion. I mean, and rebellion is exactly like witchcraft. Oh, you can talk all you want about witchcraft, how evil it is to practice witchcraft, but you disobey God's word. It's the same, isn't it? Your stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. And so therefore, your judgment is sealed, it is confirmed. All these incidences from the past in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 and now 1 Samuel chapter 15 has proven you are indeed a man after your own heart, and because of that the Lord rejected you. So excuses, there should be no excuses in our life when we have failed to hear God's word. When things are taught, when things are preached, or when we read God's word, even a daily devotion, and we fail to obey, we must be very quick to repent and to confess, not to find excuses. But sadly, that is not how Saul reacted. We must make sure we are not the same. No, there was a... Recently, I was told of a preacher, and then he was sharing with me how a few years ago, some things were stolen from his house. How did the thief manage to steal the things from the house? Well, this preacher was a very compassionate and merciful man. This ex-drug convict one day come and then said to him, "Oh, I'm hungry. I need food. Will you give me some work? Will you help me?" And so he allowed him to come in to work in his house, to tidy up his house, and then would give him some amount of money for his food and for his daily sustenance. But lo and behold, after some time he finds that certain things disappear from his house. And because the thief was very clever, when he comes in, what he will do is that he will make sure he only steal one or two things. And so let's say if he decided to steal a nice sports shoe that recently bought, he will make sure he will take out the sports shoe and then make sure he pack it back and then put it back very nicely back to the original place. And so by the time you discover it, and it happens if this sports shoe is not something that you wear very often, or you may not even know that it's stolen, or a pen, like Parker pen. Normally you just put it, don't want to use it, right? Because it's so precious, put it somewhere. And then so you open, take it out from the box, take it away, close it, and then put it back nicely. And so these things were taken. But then one day he was discovered. Right? This thief took a sprinkler, right, from this preacher's home. And so he confronted this thief. And then this thief says, do you steal something from my house? Do you steal my sprinkler? And then the thief, of course, says, no, I did not steal anything. And then the thief, after that, this preacher says, but then there's somebody who saw you stealing the sprinkler. Why don't you wait and then I bring the person and then let the person testify before you in the police station. And then this thief only then say, oh, very risky. Oh, no, I was just borrowing. I will return it to you. Of course, the thief never returned, and that was about 10 years ago. Now again, recently the thief came back and then stole again from this preacher's house. Repent? No, full of excuses. And not only full of excuses, but then never make any restitution. It was just a show, excuse. It was something that was pretentious. And that is exactly like Saul. Saul failed to hear God's word. He made excuse for not hearing. And not only that, after that, he pretended to hear. But it's all pretense. It's all a show. You look at verse 24. Right? Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Well, now he said, I have sinned. Although the words that he used, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, is very much lighter than the word rebellion and the word rejected. Right? They are lighter terms in the Hebrew. Actually, try and cover up. I've sinned, okay, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Or instead of hearing God's voice, now I heard their voice. Okay, but even though he put it that way, you realize that now, although he confessed his sin, he also tried and bring in the people alongside with him, right? If I die, let the people die with me. Wow, this kind of king. He should have just said, yes, indeed, did the people sin? Yes, but whose fault? Saul's fault, right? He should just say that I take full responsibility of the whole thing. Whether or not the people sin or not, I am the one who led the people to sin. Did not. The chief responsibility still, as far as possible, tried to throw to the people so that everybody will share some responsibility. And then the other thing you see, he tried and save face. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me. Go together with me. Don't let it appear that I'm rejected so that I can save my face. So that it may appear that I'm a true worshipper of the Lord. And then what did Samuel say unto Saul? I will not return to thee. He refused to return. Why you want me to go back and then stand with you? It's already conclusive. The consequences have been laid out. The Lord has already said he will reject you. And say, when he say reject you, why do you need me by your side anymore? I don't want to be by your side. And so as Samuel turned to go away, Saul lay hold upon his skirt and then skirt of his mantle and then he rent. And Samuel therefore said unto him, this represents how the Lord will rent away your kingdom and then give it to a neighbor that is better than you. Also, the strength of Israel, right here, the true strength is not you, Saul. The true strength is not any man, Saul. The true strength of Israel is really God himself who will fight for you, but you have rejected him. And so therefore he will not lie nor repent. And here the word repent means he will not regret, he will not turn back on his decision, for he is not a man that he should repent. What he says, he will surely fulfill. Verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee, you see? I have sinned, but don't let me lose my face. If you really do not want to lose your face, then you should have not sinned in the first place. But now that you have sinned, I mean, sin is always shameful. You have to bear with the consequences. It's not others who has caused you to lose your face. It's you yourself who have caused you and your sin which has caused you to lose your face. But no, he wants to save face. He still wants to look nice in front of people like a very holy man. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord, thy God. But this is very telling. The Lord, your God. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. But what exactly should have Saul done? What exactly should Saul do? Or have done? But what you have done is this. All these are empty words. What is the point of saving your face? You have already sinned against the Lord. What he should have done is, okay, I've sinned against the Lord. I will do what is necessary now. Firstly, every oxen, every sheep, I will definitely utterly destroy. Next, Agag the king, I will make sure I personally destroy and kill him right now before everyone. But he did not. He was only interested in his face. Again, self-pretense. Again, a religious sham. I just want to look good as a king of Israel. And so Saul turned again after Saul. Saul worshipped the Lord. But why did Samuel turn again? Really not because he wanted to honor Saul, to give him any sort of face, but because Saul would not do what he ought to do, and that is to kill Agag. And Samuel personally have to do it for him. Samuel personally have to kill Agag in front of the people to show people that this is exactly what you need to do. If you say you hear God's word, you make sure you must obey God's word. That is true hearing. And when you talk about obedience, only total obedience will suffice. Not 10%, not 50%, not 90%, not 99.9%, but 100%. That's why if you talk about the Hebrew verbs, there are only two verbs, the perfect tense and the imperfect tense. Perfect tense talks about actions that are completed, right, in basic definition. Imperfect tense talks about actions that are not completed. Why? Because in the mind of the Hebrew, as long as it's 99.9, it's still incomplete. So when students hang in their homework, you cannot tell your teacher, oh, there are 100 problem sums, I only do 99 of them, only left one. The teacher will return back, sorry, not complete, please go and do. No such thing as accepting it back. So same down here. You still have this left to do. If you say you truly hear God's word, and if you have true repentance, you should have just gone and killed Agag. Now, since you don't want to do it, now I do it so that the people may learn what exactly truly it means to hear God. If you are truly a man that is after God's own heart, this is what you will do. And so Samuel killed Agag, and he never saw Saul again until the day of his death. Of course, he grieved for Saul, that, you know, because he was the one who anointed Saul. He treated him like a son, and yet all these things happened. Well, it was a pain in Samuel's heart. And that is the fundamental difference between Saul and David. In fact, if you look at David, certain of the sins he did may be something we may even consider to be more heinous than, at least humanly speaking, to be more heinous than Saul. Adultery, right, with Bathsheba, after that even murder, isn't it? And the way he plotted the killing of Uriah was very deliberate, was very intelligent, very cunning. But what was the difference between him and Saul? Well, one thing you will realize when David pointed out, thou art the man. David will say, yes, I have sinned. And he will put no blame on anyone. He will not say, Bathsheba, why must you go of all days to the top of the house and then bathe? Why must you look so beautiful? And then you servants, I call for her, why must you go and pick Bathsheba up? Surely you should tell me, cannot pick Bathsheba up, there is a sin. Why don't you go and pick Bathsheba up? And Bathsheba, why don't you run away when I tell you that? Why don't you just allow me to even be angry and then kill you? If you have not done such things, then I would not have sinned. No, he did not say all these things. I sinned against the Lord. I take full responsibility. So, not this way. And that's why Saul was a man after his own heart, but David was a man after God's own heart. And it all boils down to one thing. How do you hear God's word? And when God's word, when commands and statutes are given to us, do we obey? Do we believe and do we obey? And when it's pointed out that we did not hear, do we quickly repent and come back to God and humble ourselves before Him? I really did not hear. And then from then on, I strive to obey the Lord. That is the key. That really is the key. And so as we conclude our study of Saul, a man after his own heart, may we learn never to be like him. Be very teachable and humble before the Lord, and let us truly learn to hear God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the encouragement and teaching of thy word. And Father, if we have indeed sinned against thee, please forgive us. We know that there is always forgiveness with thee. Should there be consequences for our sins, O Lord, let us humbly accept. But we pray that you will continue to guide us and help us always to hear thy word rightly. And truly in our lives, we will bear much fruit unto the glory of thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear thou our cry as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn is taken from